Wow. Wes asked me to sing that solo this morning, but it was kind of a rough weekend for me. I just couldn't pull it off. What a blessing. I appreciate all the hard work of these folks. Amazing. I hope you guys realize the caliber of worship that we get to experience here every week. It's such a blessing and leads us right to the name above every name. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 1, would you? Matthew 1. How did you get your name? Anybody ever tell you why they decided Rhonda or Brian? I know that my mom decided to spell my name with a Y because she didn't want people to get confused with the I, like, and you know, miss it for brain. And I thought, well, Mom, nobody's going to do that. I mean, especially about me. They're not going to miss, you know, misnaming me brain. But, you know, there's all kinds of reasons. Sometimes people do it for biblical significance, like you might have a Bible name. Anybody got a Bible name? Anybody in here got a Bible name? Cool. So you got a Bible name. Sometimes you got a family name. Anybody got a family name? There's a few of our kids with family names, like Brent. His middle name's Michael. That's a family middle name. Sometimes we name our kids after people that we admire, right? So Braxton's middle name is Thomas. That was named after my mentor in ministry, Tom Farrell. So, in fact, right before Tom Farrell passed away, I was able to share that with him. My middle son, Blake, his middle name is Dean. That's after Angie's father, who passed away before Blake ever knew him. Sometimes you just like a name, right? That explains Adriana's name. I don't even remember. I just remember hearing that name somewhere along the line about 25 years ago, and it stuck. And when we found out about Adriana, we decided to name her that. You want to know what the most popular names of 2025 were? I was thinking about the Yarboroughs all weekend because, get this is amazing. The top 5 girl names of 2025, get this, you guys are going to love this. Olivia, Amelia, Sophia, Emma, and Isabella. It's like prophetic. Abigail, where's Abigail? Man, I'm telling you, that's the name they missed right there. It was probably so impressive, they didn't even put it on the list. The top 5 boy names for 2025. I thought this was cool. 2 out of the top 5 are Bible names, Noah and Elijah. Number 2 was Liam. Number 3, Oliver. And number 5, Mateo. But unquestionably, the greatest name, most influential name, the most oft-quoted name in history is Jesus. It has global recognition. No matter what continent you're on, his name is there. Every culture, either directly or indirectly, has been affected by the name of Jesus. Even where Christianity is not predominant, his name, his teachings, and his influence are significant. So significant that the name of Jesus has been this big for 2,000 years. It's like he never dropped off the top 10 chart. In fact, even the calendar surrounds Jesus. Prior to his birth, it was called B.C., which means before Christ. After his birth, A.D., that's the year of our Lord in Latin. And even now, of course, everybody trying to be politically correct, they say common era and then before common era. My question is, what broke the common era and before the common era? Call it whatever you want to call it, Jesus split history in half. Billions of people identify as Christians or followers of Christ. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, you have to admit, and many do, even Islamic people do, recognize Jesus as a prophet, a teacher, and historical figure. Can you imagine having this kind of global impact for 2,000 years? And it won't just be for 2,000 years. It'll be for thousands and millions and billions of years upon ages as they continue to roll in eternity. Why? Because the greatest name ever spoken in the history of the world is the name Jesus. And today, I want to focus in on that in Matthew's account of the announcement of the birth of Jesus that came to Mary in Matthew chapter number 1. Verse number 18 says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, our passage here before us presents one of the most powerful elements of the Christmas story. It's not the birth of Jesus itself that is spoken of in Matthew chapter 1. It is the announcement of the birth that is to follow. But what is significant about Matthew chapter number 1 is what it is highlighting about the birth of Jesus. And that is simply what we call the virgin birth, some call the immaculate conception. The significant thing about Christmas is not just that Jesus was born, it's how Jesus was born. And that Jesus was, in fact, born not through the natural means of human conception, but through the supernatural means of a virgin conception that was originated and orchestrated by God himself. Now, Matthew chapter number 1 is one of the great chapters of our Bible, and I want to kind of show you what is happening in here before we dive into our text. In Matthew's presentation of the gospel, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews. And in the first 17 verses, he is going to present Jesus in three ways: as human, as Jewish, and as royal. He presents him as being born through the natural course of a genealogy that makes him human. He is, first of all, according to verse number 1, the son of David, who is the son of Abraham. That makes him Jewish. And then thirdly, he is the son of David. That makes him royal. So if I were to put verses 1 through 17 together, I would say what Matthew is saying to us is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And he's writing to a Jewish audience, and this would have been important because this means that Jesus could have fulfilled the long-awaited Davidic covenant. So to the Jews, this was maximum. This made a big deal. He is a rightful heir to the kingdom of Israel. He is the King of the Jews. But in verses 18 through 25, he's going to be presented as being born of a virgin. That makes him divine. So he's not just a man, come on. He's not just Jewish. He's not even just royal. He's divine. That makes him greater than just the King of the Jews. That makes him the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. So folks, I want you to just for a second marvel for a minute in the virgin birth and what it means. And make no mistake about it, it's plastered on the first page of the New Testament as absolutely true, absolutely historical, and absolutely significant. It's like Matthew chapter 1 stands at the door of the New Testament and says, look, this is all supernatural. This is all divine, and if you cannot believe this, you might as well not turn another page. It's just like Genesis 1 that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, stepping out of nothing, speaking everything into existence. And the Bible opens with this claim. There is a God, and this same God created the heavens and the earth. And if you can't believe that, no reason to turn another page. Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus was born of a virgin. This was supernatural conception. This is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and absolutely necessary for the salvation of the world. This announcement comes beginning in verse number 18 through unusual circumstances. And those circumstances are that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now that would be similar to an engagement, but not exactly. This would have been a binding marital contract that had not yet come to full fruition in an actual wedding ceremony and the physical consummation of the marriage. So they were more than engaged. In fact, you know that because here later it says Joseph sought to put her away, meaning divorce. So the only way to end a betrothal was a divorce. Now, if you want to end an engagement today in America, you just say, no, we ain't getting married. But it was more binding than that. But something significant is said in verse number 18. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So the circumstances said this. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They had not slept together yet, and yet she is pregnant. This is why Joseph responds the way he responds. Well, I'm going to put her away privately. Why would he do that? Because if she is pregnant, this is what Joseph knew. We ain't been together yet. So that means you must have been with somebody else. So let's end this now, and I'm going to try to do it secretly. I'm not going to try to make you look bad. But look, here's the bottom line. Girl, you done cheated on me, okay? And at that moment, through those unusual circumstances, the Bible says that the angel came with a clear message. Verse number 20, while he's thinking about this, the angel appeared to him and said in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And now, the word from God has been confirmed. The circumstances were unusual, of course, but now the word of God confirms this was not the result of infidelity. This was the result of divinity. God himself produced the child Jesus in the womb of a woman who had not been with a man. It's called the virgin birth. We believe it. We proclaim it. It is significant. It is not a marginal note off in small print. It is plastered as a headline in the Gospels. Friends, I'm telling you, Jesus is not just another teacher. He's not just another leader. He's not just an influential thinker or philosopher. He is the Son of the living God and God the Son, the only Savior of the world. And here's what the Bible says, when he's born, I want you to give him a name. And here's the name I want you to give him. Jesus. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that name, Jesus, is the most significant name. Why call him Jesus? Why is his name Jesus? And this morning, I'd like to provide for you three answers as to why the name Jesus. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is a meaningful name. There is meaning in the name Jesus. There is a reason that the Father chose the name Jesus to be used during the ministry of his Son on this earth. There's a reason that everybody that met him had to say, good morning, Jesus. Hello, Jesus. How are you doing, Jesus? Because there's something in that name that is speaking to us this morning. We are told in the last part of verse number 21 why this name was given. Why Jesus? Answer, because God will save his people from their sins. Do you know in the Old Testament there were two names that were identical essentially to the name Jesus in Greek in the New Testament? One is Joshua and the other is Hosea. Joshua saved his people by leading them into the promised land. Hosea saved the people by paying a price for a broken wife that nobody was willing or wanted to pay. And I say to you, Jesus is both.
Jesus is the one that was willing to pay a price for you that no one else could pay, and frankly, no one else would pay. He paid a debt he did not owe because you owed a debt you could not pay. And Jesus, in love, was willing to die for you on the cross to take away your sins and, like Joshua, lead you to the promised land one day. I want to say this to you clearly today. Salvation is only found in the name of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. At the time of Christ, Jesus was a common name. In fact, in Scripture, there were at least two men specifically mentioned that had the name Jesus who aren't the Jesus you're thinking of. Matthew chapter 27, verse 16, there was a guy named Jesus Barabbas. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, there was a guy named Jesus who had a surname or a nickname, Justice. In the historic writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian, he mentions by name 20 different individuals named Jesus. Jewish friends and family members may have said, why did we name our son Jesus? Because we believe that God will save our nation one day. Having become fresh off a trip to Israel, I can tell you that the Jewish people, even to this very day, are still looking for that person. They're not looking for a personal savior. They are looking for a national deliverer. In fact, they will still to this day, at the Western Wall, they will go and cry out at the Western Wall as close to the temple as they feel like they can get, and they will cry out that God will come and deliver them. Remember when Jesus came, this is what the disciples thought was happening. Are you going to deliver us from Rome and the oppression that we are under? They have been under Egyptian rulership in the Old Testament. They had been under Babylonian rulership in the Old Testament. They had been under Persian rulership in the Old Testament. And in the intertestament time, they had been under the Grecian Empire rulership. And then they had been under Roman rulership. And they thought Messiah was going to be a political deliverer. But I'm here to tell you, friend, our greatest need is not political, or God would have sent us a politician to take care of everything. Our greatest need is our sin debt. And that's why God sent us Jesus. So the name Jesus is this. Yes, he's going to deliver us, but don't miss this. He's not here to deliver you politically. He's here to deliver you spiritually. Boy, I see a lot of this today in our world. A lot of Americans got this really confused. You think sometimes that Christianity is some kind of culture and that we're here to win like some kind of culture war. And that we're looking for some kind of president to make it all better and easier, more comfortable. Let me ask you a question. When has Christianity ever done well in the comfortable circumstances of political welcomeness? Look at us. The church has never thrived under circumstances like this. It's always thrived in oppressive circumstances. I'm not saying that I do not enjoy when a Christian is in leadership or Christian values are promoted in leadership. I'm not saying we can't enjoy that and we should steward that. I'm just saying this to you, friend. Our greatest need is not someone in the White House. Our greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ inside your heart, forgiving you of your sins. That's why he says this. He's Jesus not because he's a political deliverer. He's Jesus because he is a sin deliverer. He saved you, my friend, from the power of sin's grasp on you, from the penalty of sin's future over you, and one day ultimately from the presence of sin itself. His name has meaning, and here's what it means. You can be saved. Number two, I want you to know today that Jesus is a miraculous name. Not only is Jesus a meaningful name, but Jesus is a miraculous name. And I just want to stand here today on this Lord's Day and say, already on this Lord's Day, over that other half of the globe, that name has been lifted up and magnified all across pulpits in places like Africa and the Middle East and all throughout Europe. And now on this time zone, all up and down this eastern seaboard, people are going to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that name is a miraculous name, because people can and will be saved in Jesus' name even now. You ever wondered about this? You ever looked at something like Pentecost? And we sometimes write, where's Pentecost? And churches will try to mimic this. we're going to have a Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to baptize 5,000 people in the ocean, and we're going to do this. And we're going to. I think that's great. I think it's awesome. But folks, listen, you don't have to visibly see Pentecost every Sunday in a local assembly. Are you kidding me? Pentecost is happening every Sunday all over the globe when thousands and thousands and even millions of people are being ushered into the kingdom in little churches, little huts. Come on, little gospel conversations that are happening everywhere. Jesus is ruling and reigning all over this globe. Sins are forgiven in Jesus' name as the gospel is proclaimed. But I want you to know this today. I still believe that miracles are accomplished in Jesus' name. Think about all the times in the Bible something amazing happened when people appealed to the name of Jesus. Hebrews 6:10 talks about the works and labors of love that have been showed in Jesus' name. Acts 9:29, they spoke boldly, what, in the name of Jesus. Revelation 2:13, there were churches hanging on and being faithful in the midst of persecution. Why? Because they held fast to Jesus' name, Revelation 2:13. Men were willing to risk their lives in crazy adventures in Acts 15:26, where it says this, men hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus. Listen to what John chapter 14, verse 31 says. Whatever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The name of Jesus. In John 4:47, there was a nobleman who needed to have his son healed. And the Bible says when he heard that Jesus was come, he ran to him. There was a Roman centurion who had a servant that was dying. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 3, listen, it says, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him. Mark chapter 5, verse 27, there was a tragically sick woman who had wasted all of her resources trying to be better, but no one could help her. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came and said, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be whole. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, they heard about Jesus, the blind men. They're sitting by the wayside, and they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out to him. Did you know that Jesus looked at his disciples in John 6 and said this? Do you guys not know you're going to do greater works than these? There is still power in the name of Jesus today. And my friend, if you are believing that there is somehow a gospel that is no longer active, somehow a Savior that is no longer relevant, somehow a God that is no longer healing and helping and transforming, I would like to invite you to reread the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a mighty God. He is a miraculous God. And I do not want to settle in my life with a miracle-less life. I want to believe he can. I want to believe he will. I want to believe that he can still sustain. I believe he can still bring healing. I believe he can still mend marriages. He can still turn things around. He is able. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope. There is strength. There is victory to claim. There is healing in his holy presence. There is power in the name of Jesus. I like how the songwriter put it. A mother barely 20 out there on her own. A teenage boy in prison before he's even grown. The illness of a loved one. The widow no one calls. There is one solution, one answer for it all. There's a nation needing healing, fighting for her life. There's a church that needs revival. There's a broken man and his wife. But in the name of Jesus, chains of bondage fall. Prayers are heard and answered when God's children call. Do you believe that today? Do you believe he can fix it? Do you believe he can heal it? Do you believe he can change it? Come on. Do you believe he's there, he's real, he's able, he's relevant, he's involved, and he wants to transform your life and your circumstance today? Jesus is a meaningful name. Jesus is a miraculous name. May I say this to you finally? Jesus is a magnified name. It is a magnified name. We look at this story, we look at what's to come in chapter 2 when Jesus is actually born. He's born in Bethlehem. We know from Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, we looked at last week, he's going to be born in humbling circumstances. He's going to be born in a animal trough. This one looks really pretty up here. That's about the prettiest animal trough I've ever seen in my entire life. That's actually Not even close. Now, I appreciate the decor. I think it looks really fabulous. Let me tell you, it wasn't that pretty. I mean, this was like a place where cows and goats slobbered. It would have been a big, giant rock that would have been roughly hewn out. I mean, all the nurses in the house today would have had a heart attack over what happened. You would have been looking for the hand sanitizer. You would have been looking for the fresh, clean blankets. None of that was going on here. The Bible says before honor is humility. Jesus was in a different place and a different picture than we would have imagined. Hollywood would have chosen different characters, a different scene. They would have made it look so good. This is why we learned last week that the Magi went to Herod's palace. Why? They would have just presumed if he's a king, this is where he's born. But I want to tell you, friend, there were no paparazzi here. There was no staged photo shoot. There was no Instagram filters that make this birth look so amazing. There was no motorcade. There was no security detail. Just a plain old baby, it seemed, laid in a rough, hewed out a place where animals drank from. But oh, do not make any mistake about it, friend. The baby in that manger that cold morning was and is, in fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. And Philippians 2 makes it really clear that how he came is not how it's going to end. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, every tongue will confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a magnified name. We understand this, don't we? We understand what it means to magnify names. Wesley Autry jumped onto subway tracks to save a stranger. Suddenly, he's a celebrated hero, his name plastered all over the news, an exalted name. Michael Jordan didn't just win championships, he became a symbol of greatness. I mean, guys, think about this. Football players wear a basketball player's logo on their uniforms. He is the iconic symbol of greatness. Martin Luther King Jr. has been repeated in his words. His legacy has been honored. Streets in basically every major city in this nation are named after him. We are here worshiping together of all skin colors and types, largely because of him. What a blessing. What a name. What a legacy. Erin Gruwell has poured herself into students year after year, underserviced, underprivileged students. It was only years later that her influence became visible, countless lives impacted by her. Her name is synonymous with transform lives. We stamp icons. We hang numbers in rafters. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if Jesus were a ball player, they would have hung his jersey up as the greatest of all time. Christ's name is exalted. Why? It's very simple. Because that baby came as a baby, but that baby lived as God in the flesh, as the sinless Son of God. That same baby grew up and became a man. That baby, perfect in every way, innocent before Pilate in the kangaroo court. That baby, now a man, went to that cross. And when he went to that cross, he was nailed, he was pummeled, he was bloodied. He hung, he died, he was asphyxiated on his own blood and his body weight. He gave up the ghost after he said, "It is finished, it is accomplished." That same one went over just a few blocks away to that tomb where I stood just a few days ago, and they took him down off that cross and brought him into that garden, into that freshly hewn tomb. That tomb was borrowed by Joseph of Arimathea, or was allowed to be borrowed by Joseph of Arimathea. You want to know why? It was borrowed because it wasn't going to be used very long. 3 days, in fact. And 3 days after it was borrowed, it was returned back to its owner. You might as well have said, "I won't be needing this any longer." He checked out of his stay early in Joseph's mind. But 3 days later, perfectly on the timetable of God, that Savior came out alive from the grave. And for 40 days, he proved himself to people, groups, and individuals, and disciples walking by. He stood on the Mount of Olives 40 days later, and he ascended up to the Father, glorified, magnified, exalted above the earth. And they said, "This same Jesus that ascended like this is going to descend one day." I tell you, he is coming again. That King is coming again, and he will rule, and he will reign. The fact is, he's ruling it and reigning today, whether you acknowledge it or not. He is a magnified name. And that name will be magnified for all of eternity, because his name is Jesus. Let's pray together.